This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Do you know how much $1 trillion is? If you placed $1 trillion bills end to end, it would exceed more than half the distance to the sun. Now consider, the United States exceeds $78 trillion of total debt. How is it possible for such a large sum of money to ever be paid back while maintaining deficit spending policies? In addition, Europe is printing euros, Japan is printing yen, England is printing sterling. And now, discussions are being conducted while considerations are entertained about a single global currency. What does this all mean? Where is the world headed? Why is this happening? Believe it or not, your Bible warned us these events would eventually occur. Prophetically, your Bible explains where all of this is leading. Stay with us as we explore these issues on today's program. In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, hello and welcome to another international edition of the Armor of God. It's good to be with all of you once more. You know, we at the opening of today's program attempted to try to give you some semblance of, well, relativity to a $1 trillion value. You know, with all the numbers being bandied around, you wonder, well, you know, what does it mean when you hear $3.5 trillion worth of money in a budget, or a $1 trillion stimulus package, or an $800 billion omnibus package that contains, what, 9,000 earmarks that are made up of tens of millions, if not hundreds of millions of dollars of special projects that are geared for specific state locations of senators that kind of, you know, plugged all that stuff in. What does all this mean? I mean, you know, my friends, frankly, it's hard to understand, don't you think? Of course it is. And as a result of this, I think it's time that all of us come to realize that we need to forget about our politics. I think it's time that we should all realize we need to put to the side the differences of our parties. Because the nation, my friends, is at risk. That's right. Hard as it is to believe, the nation is at risk. And you may say, well, why should we put our politics to the side, Bill? Why? Because it no longer applies. Oh, yes, my friends, change is coming. We've been told change is coming. And change is indeed about to arrive. But you know, I think sadly, many of us didn't expect the kind of changes we're beginning to see. I mean, as a matter of fact, even outside of the United States, you go out onto the global view of things and you see Iran beginning now to grow closer to the technology that is necessary, that threshold of which is going to provide them with nuclear weapons. And we have a new prime minister down there in that Israeli Jewish state called Benjamin Netanyahu, who some claim is a war hawk. And he's going to have to consider some of that rhetoric that's coming out of Tehran. And how is it going to affect his judgments and decisions? How serious is he going to have to take that rhetoric? In the meantime, we've got the German chancellor resisting the leadership coming out of Washington in hopes to try and steer what many have claimed is a financial meltdown, which I think many of us would agree is, only to realize that in so doing, the position that she has taken there in Germany has created some repercussions among other nation states within the European Union. that has revealed certain vulnerabilities in that union, certain vulnerabilities even in the Eurozone with the euro, as many of you know, is the common currency of the European Union within a small framework of that 28, I think it is, nation state. And then, of course, I don't know how many of you are aware of it or not, but I think there are now about over 24 states within the United States that in their state legislatures have laws on the books, or laws on the table, I should say, for consideration of secessionist efforts and endeavors to secede from the United States of America, because they don't want to be saddled with the fact of bailing out California or bailing out Michigan. They don't want to penalize their constituents of their state for mistakes of other states. They don't want to be saddled with the high taxes, so to speak. And so, under the guise of this financial meltdown, we're beginning to see a resurgence, are we not, of the old European socialistic model, of which is moving more forward. Now, some will call it progressive, and that's nothing more than sugarcoating what actually is indeed happening. And what actually is indeed happening, my friends, is that there is a resurgence of socialistic values that are coming on the world like never before, including the United States, and of which will become more prominent and dominant as we go forward. Now, you may say, well, Bill, how do you know that? My Bible tells me, my friends, my Bible tells me that that is indeed where we're headed. Many of your secular pundits will talk about issues today. And granted, on radio and late network cable news networks, you hear them talking about these issues and speculating about trends and where they think they're heading and trying to connect the dots of all these potentialities. But the fact of it is, no one reveals in actual fact where indeed we are heading. And where we are indeed heading, my friends, is the proverbial 1984. I want to talk a little bit about that as we go ahead with today's program and explore some of these prophecies that are in your Bible that are clear indications of where we are indeed headed. But before I do, like we always do, let me interrupt myself to present to you our free offers. And on today's program, we do have definitely two offers that you need to get, and of which will be very supplemental to today's program. The first one is titled, Where Are We Headed Prophetically? And where are we headed prophetically? We'll go into the details. I will not have time to get into today, but you need to get this disc, this one-hour presentation. It will provide you with a lot of supplemental information that will help you to better understand what I'm going to introduce to you today a little bit on the surface. Secondly, we have another presentation provided by my colleague, Mr. George Ramakan, from the land of Jamaica down there in the Caribbean. It's titled, Prophetic Significance of Modern Israel. My colleague, Mr. Ramakan, goes through the details of what this most recent Jewish-Israeli state means to the world. What is the prophetic significance, if any at all, in the last 60 years that this nation has come on board and has presented to the world? And what does it present? I mean, is there some risk or some concerns that we should have about this nation state of Jewish Israelis? Dial now, 888-578-8791, and again, ask the operator for both of these, and let me emphasize, free offers that we are presenting to you today on today's program. Hit us on that website, too, by the way, at www.cgi.org. I'm sure you'll find additional information there on our website for your perusal. Now, let's get back to this program on this one world government. Many have wondered and asked about, well, you know, where is all of this going? Where is all of this headed? And frankly, your Bible has a lot to say about where we are indeed headed to and where we are, in fact, going. Unfortunately, though, a lot of attacks have occurred on your Bible. Matter of fact, many today believe that the Bible is nothing more than just a good literary effort by a lot of people from years ago that, well, frankly, is good reading, a lot of interesting information about situation ethics and relationships, interpersonal relationships. But as far as anything else beyond that, well, you know, it's really dismissed as non-essential. And to think that the Bible is something that is absolute and that it goes beyond that and into the areas of destiny, into the areas of what is scripted for the future, well, that is just plain, maybe at best, fanatical. And at worst, just plain flat out crazy. You know, my mother used to say years ago, well, Billy, if you read your Bible too much, you'll go crazy. And some people think that, well, frankly, I am crazy. But nevertheless, the fact remains, your Bible, my friends, is an absolute document that has been inspired by the living God to explain to us what is going to happen in the very near future. The fact that we've got a Jewish-Israeli state today in the world of the community of nations is a reality of fulfilled prophecy. And it's interesting because fulfilled prophecy is one of the key factors in proving that your Bible is a very legitimate document to seriously consider what it is, in fact, and indeed saying. But let me explain something. There are a plethora of reasons that we are surrounded by today to be concerned about. And a lot of these pundits do, in fact, and I would have to admit, generate a lot of alarmist conditions because, let's face it, sensationalism sells. But the fact of it is there are, from time to time, issues that we should seriously consider as very trendy and world-shaking, earth-shattering, geopolitical maneuvers that are, in fact, going to have some long-term effects. And what some of the things that we are now beginning to see coalesce is, in fact, going to lead us into some of what I want to talk about to you today. Turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 8, because we're going to get into some of these prophecies that I want to talk to you about that are indeed serious indications of where we are, in fact, going. I don't have a lot of time to give you a lot of background on this other than to tell you that Daniel, here a young Jewish lad, and who was, in fact, incarcerated in Babylon because Babylon had just beat up the southern tribe of Judah and is now captive under their jurisdiction in Babylon, up around in the Iraqi area. And here Daniel has this vision. And what he has a vision of, and let me just put it in a thumbnail sketch real quickly here, is essentially two goats, a ram and a he-goat. And the ram has two horns and the he-goat has one. And it's kind of like the old Dodge commercial with the two rams, you know, and they hit on each other's head. I'm sure you've seen this commercial from time to time on football games, perhaps here in the United States. But at any rate, the ram gets beat up by the he-goat. The he-goat has one big, very great horn in the middle of its head. And the prophecy goes on, or the vision goes on to Daniel when he saw it originally, where that single horn later on breaks down into four other horns. Now, you don't need me to be interpreting this vision that's located here in Daniel chapter 8, verses about 1 through around 15 or so. Let the Bible interpret itself. Here we see in verse 17, the Bible here begins to interpret for us just what the meaning of this segment of scriptures is covering. In verse 17, we hear Gabriel now comes to Daniel, and he comes near. And when he comes, Daniel falls on his face. But he, that is Gabriel, says unto Daniel, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall the vision be, or shall be this vision. So this is a vision for the time of the end. Now notice how this concept of time is, because what we're going to understand is the, what you could say, answer to the riddle of the two goats. Right off the bat, in verse 20, we understand that the ram is significant and does, in fact, signify the Medes and the Persians, while the rough goat, that he-goat with the great horn, represents the king of Greece, Gratia. And that a great horn was that was between his eyes is the first king. Verse 22 now. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up in the four kingdoms, shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. So what we see here in history, and many of you are well aware of this, if you're any kind of a student of history, understand that the Greeks beat the Medes and the Persians up. And the great first king of the Greeks who did that was Alexander the Great. As a result, Alexander dying when he was young, when he was strong, his four generals, Ptolemy, Seleucid, Lysimachus, and Cassander, these four guys took essentially Alexander's booty, the kingdom that he accrued over the years that he was successful in his combat and conquering, and those four guys fighting amongst themselves ultimately distilled down to two kingdoms. The kingdom of the north, Syria, headed by the Seleucids, and the kingdom of the south, Egypt, headed by the Ptolemies. Ultimately, even those two generals fighting amongst themselves morphed, and as we understand in history, Syria became the king of the north and ultimately morphed, it transitioned into what we understand in history to be the Roman Empire. Now, this is not our teaching. This is not the armor of God's teachings. This isn't Bill Watson's philosophy or opinion or perspective on the world. This is history, my friends. This is history. Your Bible underscores the very historical pattern of what occurred by virtue of the identity of the very words that this vision occurring some 2,500 years ago, even before this happened, it was written. Why? So that when it would happen, you and I could understand that it was indeed from God because it was said to happen before it happened. And so now, 2020, looking back on history, we can begin to see from our perspective in the 21st century how some of these things played out. And lo and behold, this is historical fact. However, now notice this. Understand something here. In verse 23, we read, in the later times, or the latter times of their kingdom, of whose kingdom? Of this Greco-Roman, Greco-Macedonian, Western Babylonian, this government, that in the end times of this style, of this culture, and we understand that it is going to grow and even become world-renowned because we understand the description located, write this down, Revelation 18. Read it there. In the end times, there is going to be such a global system that God calls it ancient Babylon, just like it was a world-renowned global kingdom, empire, filled with commerce that all nations of the world will suck on the pap of this Babylonian system. Revelation 18 talks about how that is what is going to ultimately happen and how it is ultimately going to play out. However, notice some of the intricacies of this ancient coming end time Babylonian / King of the North Romanish, Holy Romanish Empire. Notice here. He says here in verse 23, in the latter times of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, or by wonderful works, or by good works, he will encroach, destroy, leverage influence on other nations. In other words, he's the proverbial Trojan horse. He comes in with a big smile and then pulls out a knife later on and essentially leverages influence on you. Nevertheless, this individual goes on here, and they shall prosper and practice and shall destroy. Look at this. Destroy the mighty and holy people. Mighty is powerful, meaning it means very numerous and powerful people, and in addition, a holy people. Now, you could go on with a lot of perhaps interesting speculation on who are the mighty nations of the current day that we are today living in. You can also certainly perhaps begin to think about who are considered the holy people, and some may say the church, perhaps the last remaining tribe of Israel, Judah. You could go on and on. It's not my point here to speculate on just what this is, but we do know this. this individual is going to be a real rascal and is going to wreak havoc on the world. Notice as we read on here, and through his policies, verse 25, Daniel 8, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace, or the Hebrew word could be translated, prosperity, shall destroy many. He, that is this one who understands dark sentences, who has a fierce countenance, he shall also stand up against, look at this, the Prince of Princes. This is the guy who fights the returning Messiah, Jesus the Christ, upon his return when he comes back to set up world-ruling government upon the Mount of Olives. That's right. And you can read more about this in Revelation chapter 17 to get a little bit more detail. And this is why you've got to get that one-hour presentation where we go into a lot of details about just exactly the specifics of what I'm talking about. But here's the point, my friends. This individual is no good. He is, as I say, a roughneck. He's a rascal. He's a troublemaker for the whole world. Notice it goes on here and it says, but he shall be broken without hand. And then proceeds here, the writing does, to illustrate to us that Daniel got sick, he fainted, and was assured of the fact that the vision is for the end times. Now, I want to go back to Daniel 7 real quickly here to bring you kind of up to speed. Here, again, another vision that actually overlays on chapter 8, which we were just at. This particular chapter, though, deals with four beasts. And we understand there's a lion, a bear, and a leopard, and then, of course, the fourth beast, which is terrible. I mean, it's just a very ugly beast, and it crushes everything in its way. And everything that it can, it does indeed conquer and overtake. Now, this whole chapter 7, again, as I say, is another vision, as was Daniel chapter 8. But it's a different vision. It gives you a broad overview of the concurrent kingdoms and empires in sequence following one another. A broad overview. The overview of beginning with Babylon, and then going to the Medes and the Persians, and then, of course, the Greco-Macedonian, symbolized or signified by the leopard with four heads that go back to, again, Alexander's four generals, and of which morph into this Greco resurrecting culture that ultimately grows into what your Bible describes in Revelation 18 as a Babylonian system fully mature and globally influencing the whole world. All nation states, as I said, will be sucking from the paps of this Babylonian system as portrayed there in Revelation 18. Again, I reference it only for the sake of reference. You take the time and read it. Let me go on, though, back here to verse 16 of Daniel 7. Let me bring your attention back now, because this is important, my friends. There is a detail, magnification and expansion of some considerations that we should take note of regarding this fourth beast in this description of four beasts in Daniel 7. Notice, and again, you don't need me to be interpreting this. Notice, let the Bible interpret itself. These great beasts, verse 17 now of Daniel 7, these great beasts, which are four kings, look at this, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And I've often said the good guys win. Ultimately, hey, guess what? The good guys are going to come out on top. There's going to be a little pain getting to that end. How it all plays out, yes, there's going to be some destruction, a lot of bloodshed. But nevertheless, in the end, God will indeed win out. Jesus the Christ will indeed and in fact rule the nations of the world and ultimately for 1,000 years rebuild this planet into a utopian society, prepping it, my friend, for the ultimate resurrection of the rest of the dead. Now, you can read about that in Revelation chapter 20, verse about 5, but I'm not going to digress there. I don't have the time. Suffice it to say, look at this, though, in verse 19. Then I would know you the truth about the fourth beast. So here comes now the interpretation of what the fourth beast is all about. Look at this. Which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were like iron as nails of brass, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. Notice that. As I mentioned, this beast is tremendously destructive. He goes on here, and of the 10 horns, this is a beast with 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others which came up, and which before three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and the mouth, and he spoke very great things. Notice, and I beheld the same horn made war. Look at that. This same fourth beast, as described here, made war with the saints. Look at it. And prevailed against them. Meaning, he took out some of the saints. There was a Christian martyrdom again. What does your Bible say in Revelation chapter 6? There will be a Christian martyrdom. Once again, it is described as the fifth seal. The first set of sevens, of three sets of seven. Notice here, though, as we continue to read in Daniel 7, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given. Now, verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms and shall devour, look at this, the whole earth and shall tread it down, breaking it into pieces. And the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. You read about that in Revelation 17. Revelation 17, where in the latter times, 10 kings pool their power with this dictator, this tyrant. And at the last days, as things are finally coming to an end, they coalesce, they pool their powers together to, of all things, read it there in Revelation 17, fight Jesus Christ upon his return. My friends, let me tell you something. We're heading straight ahead for a lot of very destructive conditions. The world is moving toward a real war. You can read about that war in Revelation 6. That's right, Revelation 6. It's designated as the fourth seal. One-fourth of humankind is going to be destroyed in this coming war to get things started. And even after that, Jesus Christ is still not going to be returning. There's still plenty of things yet that will have to unfold unless, of course, mankind repents. And that brings me to what can you do? And what can you do is located over here in Acts chapter 2. And let me turn there real quickly. Acts chapter 2, in this particular case, the Apostle Peter, in speaking for the first time to a public group of people, after they were pricked in their hearts with the message that he had to say, asked Peter in verse 38, they said, when they were pricked in their hearts in verse 37, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. My friends, Jesus the Christ is an important factor in the life of humankind. Sadly, most human beings discard him. It's time, really, you begin to get real about your relationship with God. Jesus Christ is at the foundation of that very fact. So friends, as I close out here, don't forget that website at www.cgi.org. The phone number as well, 888-578-8791. Ask for the two offers that we're offering you. They're both free. The fact of where are we headed prophetically and the prophetic significance of modern Israel. Don't forget, my friends, call now and hit us on our website and you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.